So we have last Sunday completed our series on the book of Revelation, though I still hear many of you referring to things we read there and talked about, and I'd like to encourage you to continue to do that. But as the elders prayed and sought the Lord on what might be the next portion of scripture that we want to take time to look at here, our attention was drawn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote, the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And it gives us some keen and very meaningful insights in how to live in challenging and distressing times. This letter is written directly, personally to Timothy. And in it, the Apostle Paul really encourages him to live out his Timothy's purpose and calling. Of special note, we want to focus on the thought that during times of challenge and distress, it's especially important that we, the children of God, but especially the men, need to be faithful to the things of the Lord, faithful in leading your family, faithful in standing for the Lord and His truth. And so the theme of this whole book and what we're going to be referring to in these next few weeks is faithful men. Now, I am going to share a message this Sunday and next, and then we're going to have a number of our other leaders here and a guest speaker come and spend the following weeks preaching through the rest of this book. So in 2 weeks from now, Trevor Higgins is going to be here, and then Keith Bidney's going to share a message on it, and Dr. Ladigan will, and then Jared's going to share one. So we'll be hearing from some of the other men here from our congregation as they prepare to share their passage as well. Pray that God leads and guides them. I have to be honest, as I have been reading through this passage myself these last couple of weeks, I just see so many things that are meaningful, and quite honestly, I've had a hard time compressing it in the typical three-point sermon. Instead, what we're going to do this Sunday and next is I'm just going to go through it kind of verse by verse and pull out some themes, some thoughts, some ideas that really touch me, and I think, I trust, will be an encouragement to you as we seek to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him in this generation. So before we launch into this book, we realize that this book of 2 Timothy is one of three specific pastoral letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote about 6 years earlier to Timothy as well, that we find in 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy. And somewhere in that process, he also wrote a letter to a young man named Titus. And these three letters then are the pastoral epistles written to young men who are in pastoral leadership in local churches, giving them guidance and direction on how the church functions, how to raise up leadership, and what kind of men, what kind of character, what kind of attributes need to be found in men who want to serve God and honor Him. And so this is really, though it's the center epistle of those three pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy is the last one that the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, just to give you a little bit of background to this letter that helps me understand, and I trust it will help you, is that Jesus, of course, was born, and then at the age of 30, he began to minister for 3 years. He traveled throughout Judea and Galilee, and we find the record of his teaching and his life and his ministry there in the four Gospels. And then, of course, at the age of 33, Jesus was then arrested and put on trial, and that whole just cascade of events that led to Jesus' death. And what the apostles, the disciples, thought was the end of the story, but then on the third day, Jesus rose again back to life. He was seen alive for 40 days and then ascended into heaven. And on the 50th day, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit fell and the church was born, that we find the story picking up in the book of Acts. And then for the next number of years, the gospel spread during times of persecution, but also with Paul and his missionary journeys and others who were traveling. The gospel spread through the Roman Empire and touched many lives. But history tells us that great challenges were coming to the Christians, and especially about 30 years after that, around AD 60, and in those years following, great persecution arose, and it came primarily from Nero, in the Roman emperor, who really began to come down hard on the Christians. And if you've followed history at all, there's a lot of detail of what took place there. By the way, Just this past week here, someone recommended to me a YouTube series that I've started watching, and it's great. If you want to just take time to look at it, it's called Drive Through History. And it's a fella by the name of Dave Stotts, S-T-O-T-T-S, and he covers history, not just biblical history, but all kinds of events in history. And he's a brilliant teacher, and the format of his teaching is he drives different vehicles through historical or around the country looking at historical events. So it's a little bit appealing to us who are vehicle nuts too. He's got an interesting sense of humor, but he's a really good teacher. So if you have time and you want to study more about this, it's called just Google Drive Through History. And a lot of teaching there. Anyhow, as I was looking at some of those details, I realized, okay, so around AD 64, Nero, who was a ruthless, narcissistic leader, apparently he approached the Roman Senate because he wanted to do a major renovation of the city of Rome. Like, major renovation. And the Roman Senate said, no, we're not going to focus on that. Well, amazingly, and there's some controversy over this, but soon afterwards, there was a terrible fire broke out in the city of Rome. And there's some discrepancy in how big the fire was, but some say up to 10 of 14 districts of the whole city of Rome burnt to the ground. And you've heard that story of Nero playing the violin while Rome burned. Well, that's not truly really true because the violin wasn't invented that time yet. But anyhow, he likely was watching this happen. And whether he was actually responsible for it or not, his actions are a bit suspect because it wasn't long after the fire cooled and Nero annexed over 100 acres of some of the prime land right in the city of Rome to build a 100-acre private palace. Now, people were suspicious of what this was up to, what the fires were about, and so Nero quickly acted, and he blamed Christians for lighting the fires. And that went along with some of the suspicions and liabilities that were already being made about the Christians. Two of the key liabilities that were sent out against Christians was the fact that they were cannibals. Because they were practicing the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus' broken body and his shed blood, the lie went out, well, they're cannibals. They're eating flesh and drinking blood every time they meet together. Oh my goodness, you could really go a long ways with that one on the internet. But the other one, the other accusation was that they were atheists. Atheists. Because they were not worshiping the Roman emperor as God or the whole Roman pantheon. They weren't falling into that religiosity. Instead, they were worshiping the Lord God, worshiping the Lord Jesus. But the Roman Empire were libeling them as cannibals and atheists, and a terrible, terrible persecution broke out against Christians in Rome and then spread through the whole Roman Empire. Now, up to this point, the Apostle Paul had actually spent some time in prison already previous to this, although in his imprisonment, he had some level of freedom. And you get a little bit of a sense of that when you turn to the very last chapter of the book of Acts as it's recording the life of Paul. And Acts actually ends with Peter being in prison, but had some freedom. So I'll just read the last two verses of Acts 28. It says, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." He was basically under house arrest for 2 years. And while there, people came and went. That's where many of the letters that Paul wrote to the various Christians were written. It was a rich time, even though he was confined, it was a rich time of development of what we have now as much of the New Testament, and especially these letters to the churches. However, Paul was released and had a time of freedom, but then after Rome burnt, Nero commanded that a sweep be made of the whole empire, and especially the city of Rome, and many, many Christians were arrested, and then began a severe, harsh persecution in which, well, you've seen and heard the stories. Christians were beheaded. Christians were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum and fought wild beasts and fought gladiators. Christians were used as burning torches in Nero's outdoor garden for his garden parties. It was horrible, horrible. And so when we come to this book of 2 Timothy, Paul is arrested again, and he's in a horrible prison in Rome. Many believe it was basically a big empty cistern, and the prisoners were kept there. It tells us here in 2 Timothy, that Paul was even kept in chains in that prison. And this letter really is a kind of a dark time. Paul seems to really intimate his loneliness, his maybe even his discouragement a bit, even as he writes to Timothy. Now, young Timothy has been pastoring and leading the church in Ephesus, and Paul writes to him now to encourage him. So, with that background, I want to just kind of start going verse by verse here in this first chapter of 2 Timothy, and what I don't get done today, I'll pick it up and have some more thoughts next Sunday. So, the letter begins in traditional Pauline style, and perhaps the writing of the day. He identifies himself first, the writer. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So right from the get-go here, even though Paul is arrested and greatly restricted in his movement and even his connection with people, he still knows who he is. He still knows his purpose and what God wants him to do. I think it's very important to realize that he is an apostle because of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He said, I didn't think of this myself. I'm fulfilling God's will. If you jump to verse 11, you get a few more details. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He was in the Roman Empire teaching non-Jewish people the gospel of the Lord Jesus and what it meant for them. If you go to chapter 4, verse 17, it says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. So Paul identifies himself. But I think it's also interesting here, as you look at this first verse, that not only does he know what his call and his purpose is, but he says it's according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a little phrase that's used nowhere else in any of Paul's writings. And it would seem to indicate that Paul is focusing even more intently on the promise of eternal life with God in heaven, in the light of his coming and imminent execution. If you go to verse 10, he says, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Just think of it this way. Fellow friends, fellow believers, Christians are being killed every day. There's more of them losing their lives every day. And Paul, sitting in this prison cell, reaffirms to himself and to Timothy that Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. They were looking forward to eternal life, and that carried them. So, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he identifies who the letter is sent to. To Timothy, our beloved son. There's several different ways that we recognize Paul's identification of Timothy. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, in similar fashion in this first letter to Timothy, the second sentence, again, is to Timothy, And here it says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Now, we know by turning back to Acts chapter 16 that Paul met Timothy on his second missionary journey. I believe it was his second. But if you turn to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at these verses here a little bit back and forth between this letter to Timothy and the book of Acts here. And I just want to read this first little bit here. Acts 16, it says, then he, Paul, along with Silas, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. It's here at this point in Acts 16 that Paul is introduced to Timothy. Keep your spot there in Acts 16. We'll get back to it in a few minutes here. But now Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He says, you're a true son in the faith. You're my beloved son. Okay, I want to ask for your experience here. If you're like me, growing up as a kid, I heard my dad affirm me more by what he said to other people about me than by what he said to me. Have you experienced that? You know, yeah, dad would sometimes say, yeah, he's pretty good with equipment, you know, or he takes good care of things, but he never said it to me. So when I see Paul's letters here to Timothy, a beloved son, it's almost like it's a bit indirect, or to Timothy, a true son in the faith. But I like it when we get to chapter 2. Of 2 Timothy, because he addresses him again. He said, you therefore, my son. So this letter carries with it a level of intimacy, a level of relationship that's rich. And so as we look at this letter for the next few weeks here, I think one of the things we need to realize that faithful men teaching other faithful men do so on a level of honesty and relationship and belonging that is significant because of God's work in our hearts. Paul's connection to Timothy was real, and he's affirming that. I think we need to affirm that in each other. And so to Timothy here, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let's get on to this letter further. In verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. In this greeting to Timothy, I see so many levels of trust, of relationship, of respect. Paul is writing to a young man who is serving faithfully in the largest congregation that of all the places where Paul planted churches. The church in Ephesus was the largest, and he's serving there on Paul's behalf, taking care of that church, raising up elders, guarding the doctrine that is in the church. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, it says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine or giving heed to fables and so on. And then he says, verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So he is encouraging Timothy here, and he says, I'm praying for you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you. I think in this letter, we see Paul really admitting how lonely he is. I really want to see you. If you jump over to chapter 4 in verse 9, he writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. Be diligent to come to me quickly." And he even wants Timothy to come. Verse 13, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And when you come, bring the books and the parchments with you." He's looking forward to Timothy's visit. But in the absence of Timothy, what is he doing? "I remember you in my prayers night and day." Here's a lesson for us, I think, folks. In our life as Christians, even though we may not be able to always see each other from day to day, or we might even be separated from each other from time to time. I know for our family, for Gail and myself, we have family that lives in Norway. We certainly feel the distance from them. But one of the things that we can always do to keep people close to our heart is to do what? Pray for them. Pray. Keep praying. Keep lifting them up before the Lord. "I pray for you night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears." Now, Paul was a pretty tough dude. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at what Paul endured in the ministry of serving the Lord. If you pick it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He said, "In labors more abundant," he's speaking of himself, middle of the verse, "in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes." 5 times he was scourged. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Oh my goodness! I think if any of us even experienced a tenth of this, we'd say, "That's it, I'm out of here. I'm done. This isn't for me." "What, you mean I got to get up early in the morning? You got to be kidding." Yet Paul continued to serve the Lord. And even in those challenging times, he pressed forward. And yet, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 here, as tough as Paul was, he says, "Timothy, I'm mindful of your tears." Tough men can recognize emotions. Because they're real. They may not always be a reflection of reality, but the emotions people experience, male or female, about the situations they're in are real. And I think what Paul is saying here as he's writing to Timothy is, "I recognize you as a whole person, your strengths and your weaknesses." And he's encouraging him to press on in the Lord. He said, "I'm really looking forward to seeing you, that I may be filled with joy." But part of the joy Paul has in thinking of Timothy is our recall to remembrance the genuine faith which is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. So back to Acts 16. Let's continue to read the story of Paul's introduction to Timothy. "Paul and Silas came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." This is the second time that Paul has been to these communities. And here on this second time around, he is introduced to this young man named Timothy. A young man who has a heritage of a mother and a grandmother who are godly people who have been raising this young man in the ways of the Lord. If you jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In Acts 16, it talks about Timothy having a Greek father. Now, we don't know any more about this man, whether he was a believer or not, but here in this epistle to Timothy, Paul mentions only his mother and his grandmother and their influence in his life. I stop here because here's another important theme. Your prayers, your influence on your children and your grandchildren are profound. I believe that faithful men are raised in homes where mom and dad really honor God and speak often of the things of the Lord. It's apparent here that Timothy was taught the scriptures from his youth. And can I express this? Here on Thursday nights, as we have Awana Bible Club here, and boys and girls come in through that door, we know that some come from homes where they are being taught the Word of God at home. And there are other boys and girls who come through this door on Thursday nights for whom the Word of God and the teachings of Scripture are completely new to them. And believe me, we see it when we're teaching the children. We understand it and can, we see it clearly. Those who have already been grounded in the Word of God. This past Thursday evening here, right here, we make a semicircle, and I was doing council time with the TNT boys and girls, that's grades 3 to 6, and I taught them this lesson about the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And I asked the boys and girls, what is the difference? Can you explain the difference between knowing about God and knowing God? Let me tell you. There were a handful of boys and girls that put their hand up and gave the most profound understanding already of the difference and about knowing God, knowing Him, praying to Him, trusting Him. Then, later that evening, I had half of the boys in the book time over here in one of these classrooms. And this past Thursday evening, my helper, Mr. Vanderwall, wasn't with me because he and his wife, Diane, have been struggling with this cold that's going around. And so one of the boys said, we need to pray for Mr. Vanderwall. And I said, okay, we'll do that at the end of our class. And at the end, before we dismissed, I said, oh, yeah, let's pray for Mr. Vanderwall. Who would like Vanderwall? Who would like to pray? And no kidding, 4 or more of the boys, hands up right away. Thinking, yes, yes. This is more than just knowing about God. This is knowing that we can turn to God and we can take our friends and our people and situations to the Lord and just call out to Him. Moms and dads, bless you. Bless you as you are raising your children, especially the young ones in your home. Don't give up. It may seem like they are wiggling and squirming and not hearing a thing. But they are. And grandpas and grandmas, don't forget, keep praying for your grandkids. Keep interceding for them. We believe God is at work. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul affirms Timothy in genuine faith. Now, I think there's a couple of things to point out here. Paul has been encouraging Timothy to defend the faith. If you go back to the first letter even, he talks to Timothy, I sent you to Ephesus so that they would teach no other doctrine. And really this first letter and even into the second letter, it's an encouragement to Timothy, keep sound doctrine. Keep doctrine clear. Keep the teachings of Jesus clear. The Word of God clear. The principles of Christ's sacrifice and of the gospel. Keep it clear. But I begin to think as well that Paul is also affirming Timothy for his genuine faith in that he was living his life in trusting the Lord and God's plan for his life. Here's my thought. Turn back to Acts 16 again. Because I see something happening in this introduction to Timothy that Paul has. Acts 16, this is Paul's second time visiting the community. Turn back a couple of chapters to Acts 14, and this is Paul's first visit to Lystra and Derbe and that community. And it didn't go so well. In Lystra, beginning at verse 8, Paul reaches out and a crippled man from his mother's womb is healed. The people of the town immediately ascribe to Paul and to Barnabas godhood, and they are preparing to offer sacrifices to them as gods. Paul quells that idolatry and explains that he's just human, but they've experienced the hand of God. Verse 19, it says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. They turned the crowd with a mob mentality against Paul. They stoned him and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I just read this again here this morning. In my mind, I always thought they took Paul out of the city and stoned him outside the city. But no, it says here, they threw rocks on him, and then when they thought he was dead, then they dragged him out of the city. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What a tough man. I don't know how you feel when you've hit your nail with a hammer. Can you imagine, bum, 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 all over? The next day he goes to Derbe. But here now, Acts chapter 16, he returns. And he comes to Derbe and Lystra. I'm sure I could be safe in assuming that the memory of Paul's first visit is still quite vivid in the disciples there in Lystra and Derbe. Here comes the guy who they tried to kill. He's coming back again. He's visiting again. And in this second time, he's introduced to Timothy. Timothy is spoken well of by the brethren who are at Lystra. Paul wants to take Timothy with him on the continuing missionary journey with him and Silas. And so what's interesting to me is that Eunice and Lois, maybe even Dad there, they all agree that Timothy can go with Paul. But think about it. What are they letting their son do? They're letting him go on what could be a very dangerous journey, because their experience already is that Paul has been stoned, nearly killed in this obedience to serve the Lord. And now Paul wants to take Mark with him? So the genuine faith to me is an indication that they were willing to trust Timothy in God's hands and let him go with Paul on this journey, not knowing what would happen to him. And think about Timothy himself. Paul asks him to join him on this journey of taking the gospel to the Gentile world, not knowing what kind of response they would get. And notice what it says here. I don't know all the implications of why he did this, but Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, verse 3, and he took him and circumcised him. Timothy's first responsibility. What? Timothy was circumcised before he even began this trip and then left with Paul, not knowing if he'd be back or not or what would happen to him. So this genuine faith is acts of trusting the Lord and following him. Now we're going to wrap this up here and I'll pick it up next week. Paul says, when I call this, remember your genuine faith, I'm so delighted. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. There's a lot of fear in the world, a lot of things that is happening in people's lives. But God wants to come as he's working in Timothy's life. He wants to work in our lives. Will we be willing to trust him and follow him in whatever he brings before us? Whatever challenges we might face, God wants to give us power, love, and a sound mind. So let's pray together. Lord, we've just begun to scratch the surface here of this relationship that seems to be clear or comes out with many details in terms of Paul's relationship with Timothy in Lord God, affirmation and encouragement. And that, Lord, Timothy faces many challenges, yet Paul is writing to him now from this prison, near his death, Lord, these words of encouragement. Lord, I pray that for these next few weeks here, as we at the Westlock Gospel Chapel take time to just sort out some of these details and Lord God, encouragements from this letter, I ask, O God, that you will speak to us. Lord, we don't know what kind of challenges we may face in the near future, but Lord, we do know that you have not given us a spirit of fear. Instead, O Lord, we ask you, for, Lord, the power, the love, and the sound mind that's given to us and available to us through your word, the working of the Holy Spirit, and the supportive, affirming relationships that are around us. I ask, O Lord God, that you would shape us and, Lord, enable us to be able to be people who stand strong in the face of challenges. And may we, Lord God, continue to join with Christians of past generations, not, Lord God, denying the faith, not, Lord, turning away when pressures come, but instead, O Lord God, being strong in the Lord and yet sensitive and affirming and tender to one another. Lord, lead us. Now, Lord, I pray for every person here. Lord, for those who are here visiting this morning, others who have been here, come for many years. Lord God, speak to each one of us. Thank you for these men and these women, these boys and these girls here, Lord God, and your investment in their lives. I pray, O Lord God, that you would help us to, Lord, continue to lift up, especially parents who are raising younger children at home, Lord, and teenagers. Lord, may you give these parents wisdom and grace in these various stages of life that they experience. But in all things, O Lord God, we want to honor you in our trust. Father God, thank you for your near presence here. And Lord, continue to work here in this church amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to conclude with one last song.